Okay, if not, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and I want to read from Luke 24. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and these are Luke's account of the resurrection. I'm kind of going to stay with a lot of the details that he gives, although probably a few other details from other Gospels entering into it as well. But this starts with that Sunday morning, and you know, it was great to see you here at 7 this morning. Do you know what time the women went to the tomb on that Sunday morning? Westcott did a timeline of that Sunday. It's really interesting to look at it. And there's a few indicators, I think, of the time. And then there's other things that you simply fill in with the events. But it is he considers that the women, Mary Magdalene, and Mary and Salome were headed to the tomb at 5 a.m. in the morning on that Sunday morning. And they get there. Two of the women get there a little later. They get there around 5:30. At 6 o'clock, a second group of women shows up. And then the disciples would have come maybe around 6:30. So they're out there very, very early. And so that's kind of the context of what we're looking here. And the way that I'm going to treat it here today is maybe a little bit different. I'm going to focus on the surprises of that morning. How many of you like surprises? Some of you do, some of you don't. Barbara goes like this. So after we got married, I had this thing in my mind that sometime I'm just going to say to Barbara that we're going to be going maybe to Canton out to eat, and then we're just going to veer into the airport, and we're going to get on a plane, and we're going to go away for a week. And in the course of our marriage, I discovered that that would not be a treat for her. She would hate that. And so I decided that was probably more about me than about her, so I have never done that. Because she's assured me she would not enjoy it if she had no time to pack anything. And to me, it's like, we can just go to a store once we're there and we'll buy stuff. And she does not see it that way. So, you know, we love surprises when there's good news, when there's unexpected, maybe a friend you hadn't seen for a long time, they surprise you by showing up. There's all kinds of surprises we enjoy in life. This was one of those days when the surprises were not anticipated at all. Nobody anticipated what was going to happen. And so it's kind of like when you read the text, it's kind of like fasten your seatbelt. There's some really good stuff coming, and no one sees it. So listen to the words of Scripture from that perspective, that there's some good things coming and no one sees it. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That is just one of the greatest phrases out of Scripture. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Listen to this. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So a number of things that I want us to think about, and I'm going to play off a little bit of a song that we sing around Christmas time, and it's the song, Mary, Did You Know? And it asks a bunch of questions about, you know, did you know the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am? But this morning, in this setting here, on this particular morning, it is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, who are the first three, going there. And I want to think about the question, did she know that the tomb would be empty? Did she know that she would be the herald of the best news this world has ever heard? And there's no better news the world has ever heard than the fact that he is risen. Think about it. Of all the news the world has ever heard, the single best news ever is he is risen. That's the best, the greatest news, and it's what we build our life and our faith on. She couldn't have known because none of us could ever comprehend the plan that God has. And that's one of the marvels of redemption, is that no human being would ever have come up with a plan like this. It's just so incredible and so far out that the Son of God would die, that he would die in my place. He would die a death that I could not die, and he would rise from the dead. Did you ever stop and think about the disciples? They had been with Jesus. They had seen him raise the dead. They had done miracles through the power of God. They would go out and do things when Jesus sent them out in ministry. They would do some great, wonderful things. Did you ever stop and think that not one of them goes to the tomb and tries to raise Jesus from the dead? When Jesus died, these men's hope was crushed. All they had anticipated, all they believed, seemed to have come to an end, and they're grappling with their sorrow, they're grappling with their sadness. And so let's just work our way down through our text here. So the women are taking spices that they have prepared, and they're on the way to the tomb. They are going for Jesus' final embalming. They don't have undertakers like we do today. People did, they wrapped him in some spices when they put him in the tomb. These women are on the way to do what they consider to be his final embalming. And they're doing it out of love. They're doing it out of sincere heart, of care and respect for the body of Jesus, a person they had loved dearly and a person they were heartbroken at his passing. And so that morning when they get up, first thing in the morning, it's hard to know, but it might be that it was just they wanted to be the first people there to care for the body of their teacher and prophet, the person they had trusted. And so they're on their way to the tomb. So the first surprise that they encounter is they get to the tomb and the stone is rolled away. And the way they would do these tombs is they would hew a big stone out of the opening of the tomb. They would have this opening and then they would have a little channel along the front where they would roll the stone up into this channel up away from the opening. It was easier to roll it down in to close up the tomb than it was to roll it away. It was intended, you roll it down, and it stays there. It's very difficult to move away. And so these women are on the way to the tomb, and one of the things we don't know is how did they expect to move it away? No bad reflection on a group of women. But rolling a huge, massive stone is just not something within the realm of possibility. Might even be hard for a bunch of men. How do they think it'll happen? I don't know. Scripture does not tell us, but these are devout Jewish people, and I do think they believed that God would somehow provide a way. Jews, devout Jews, have a prayer for everything. They pray about everything. They thank God for everything possible. They have detailed prayers that they offer throughout the day. And so you can be sure these women prayed about it, but it seems like they must have believed that God will provide a way. He did. The stone is away. So that's the first surprise of this morning, is the stone is rolled away. The second one that I want us to consider is when they go in verse 3, they don't find the body he's missing. And they're perplexed because in their minds, somebody was here ahead of us and somebody moved him. And Mary said that, I think it was Mary Magdalene said that to, I think it was Jesus in the book of John. She said, you know, if you've taken him away, tell us where you put him. She thought he was a gardener. But they go in there and there is no body. There's not a body present in this tomb. They were fully expecting. And so they are assuming that someone is here, someone stole him, and they can't make sense of this whole thing. Why would someone come in and steal this body? Why would someone take him away? And what is their purpose? What is their motive? This is what Mary Magdalene said in John's Gospel. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. So in their minds, someone is up to no good, and they don't know who. And they are about to try to find out what might have happened. Now, the third surprise that we find in our text is in verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. So they encounter angels, and through the different accounts, sometimes the angels are inside the tomb, sometimes they're outside. There are lots of angels around. They see at the most two at a time, but I think there's lots of angels around. Think about it. You do not go to a cemetery thinking you're going to encounter angels, right? We might think, oh, maybe okay, sometime in my life, maybe somewhere I'll have an occasion where maybe there'll be a person who shows up and I'll figure out later it was an angel. I don't know if any of you have had that experience, but I've talked to people who've had that experience, who the only rational explanation for what happened was that an angel showed up because a person came around to help them and suddenly the person is gone and they have no clue who it was. But at a cemetery is not where you anticipate seeing an angel. And so they get there, and then there are these men in dazzling apparel standing there, and they are frightened in verse 5. These women are incredibly frightened. And then the angels say this to them, why are you looking for the one who is life himself, I'm paraphrasing, among the dead people? Their answer would be, well, we watched him die on Friday. They crucified him, and the Romans are thorough when they kill somebody, and we know he was dead. But there's angels. These are heavenly beings. These are beings from God that have shown up here. You can almost sense the wheels turning in these ladies' mind, like, what is going on? And the fourth surprise is what the angels say right after that. He is not here, but he has risen. He's not here. He's not here in the sense that he's not lying here dead. He's here, but he is alive, and he's not in here. And you got to catch this. It's alluded to here in our passage. If you go to verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling. And then if you read John's Gospel, Peter goes in and then John goes in and he sees the cloths lying there. And it says when he went in and he saw it, he looked at it and he believed. I want to ask you the question, what is it about John going into that tomb? Everybody else had seen there is not a body residing in there. What is it that John sees that convinces him that Jesus is alive? And this is powerful. You got to capture this. So when Jesus died, they wrapped him in whatever kind of cloth they do. They wrap him up completely around his body. They have a separate wrapping that goes around his head. And in that body are all kinds of their spices they do, and they were probably going to go in and open that up, put more spices in, and wrap it up again. So there is this wrapping around his body and wrapping around his head. When Peter goes in and he sees it, these wrappings are not lying over to the side. They are lying exactly where Jesus laid, and they're there intact, as they were when they put them around Jesus, and the wrapping of his head is right where a head was. They're not unwound, and there is no body. He just rose right out of there. And when John goes in and he sees that this is not somebody didn't do this, somebody didn't come in and unwrap Jesus, that this shell is there that should house a body, exactly like it should be, and the head is there like there should be a head inside, and there isn't anybody in there. The only possible explanation is that he rose from the dead. That's why John believed in that moment, is because there's no other rational explanation. See, had they been unwound, you could say, well, somebody did it. They were in here, they took him out, but he literally just rose right out of there. Through the power of God. And the fifth surprise is a part that I did not read, and I'm going to touch on it right now in verse 36 to verse 40 of John or Luke chapter 24. And we're kind of skipping over. There were a lot of other surprises that day. The men to the road to Emmaus experienced that. So here's verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So his appearance is shocking, incredible surprise to these men. They've heard he's alive. They've heard other people have seen him. And it tells us in the text that I'd read that it was just like something somebody tells you and you're like, there's no way that that is possible, that that is true. An idle tale. Somebody who exaggerates greatly and nothing about what they're telling you sounds rational. The resurrection isn't rational. It's the power of God supernaturally at work in this world, which no human can rationally explain. You can explain an empty tomb, but you can't explain the resurrection through human terminology. I want to wrap this up by saying the surprises of that day were not surprises for the sake of surprises. Some of us may try to surprise a person, and it's purely for the sake of a surprise. What Jesus did and what God did on this day were not just for the sake of surprising people. They're actually essential elements to our redemption, and they are essential elements to our salvation. And they're a part of the incredible story of how it came to be that you and I can experience new life. And I want to wrap up by looking at verses out of Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And Paul is writing here about the resurrection, not specifically about the events, but at the power at work that raised Jesus' body from the dead and how that ties into our life with Christ. So listen to this. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So the same power that was at work on that day, 2,000 years ago, raising Jesus from the dead, taking him out of grave clothes in a way that no human could ever explain what happened, today that power is at work in the hearts and lives of people. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that same power is at work in you. And the way that you came to experience salvation was through the work of Jesus Christ in your heart, where he took things that were dead in your life and brought life into the areas where there was death. And all of us, and Gaylord, thank you so much for touching on the darkness of Friday, because it is in the context of that that Easter has all the significance and meaning. And until we die with Jesus, like he did on Good Friday, until we die with him, we cannot be alive. And it's only through dying to self and to sin that we can experience the life that Christ places within us. The Christian life is full of wonderful surprises. We're surprised sometimes at the way God can redeem brokenness, the way God can take people who we thought there's no way that that person will ever be any good, and suddenly they encounter Jesus, and a life that looked wasted and looked like it was headed for disaster is completely transformed. How does it happen? All I can tell you, it is the power of God. I can't explain it. Can you explain it? No, we can't. It's God at work. It's what God does, is redeeming things and bringing things to life. And the power of the life of Christ is an incredible power at work. And it's persistent. And so we live today in the light of that resurrection and in expectation of the future resurrection, when you and I will be reunited with all those who have ever gone on before us. Because of the resurrection, it is possible that one day our experience will be that there are no graves, there are no funerals, and there are no cemeteries. That's going to be a great day. You know, cemeteries right now are a place where you go to remember what was and what had been. And they're places where you remember people you loved and were dear to you. On that Easter morning, the ladies go to the tomb to remember what was. That day ended with what is. So thank you for being here, praise and worship team.